Well, I want to turn your thoughts this afternoon to that reading that we had from the first book of Samuel, and in particular I want to draw your attention to the 12th verse. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And as we come towards the end of another year, 2008, it is a delightful thing for the child of God to look back and to mark the hand of God in our lives. Indeed, as I have indicated in our prayers, it is good to look back through church history and to observe and to take note of there are many times when God has made bare his arm unto salvation. It is most encouraging to observe these things, to recollect the faithfulness of God in the past, and especially in our own lives, and in the life of this church. I believe that we ought to be able to look back upon our own lives as being at least as full of God and as full of his goodness and his truth and his grace and his mercy and as a proof of his faithfulness and truth as much in our own lives as in the lives of the ancients of the past. For God has not changed. And his word has not changed. And I believe that we belittle our God when we wrongly imagine that he wrought all his mighty acts in days gone by and showed himself strong in those former days, but does not perform wonders and lay bare his arm for saints that now live upon the earth. And therefore this afternoon I want us to recollect with gratitude and praises those occasions this past year when his grace has delivered our souls and when he has supported us and when he has strengthened us, when we have passed through fires unharmed, when the Lord has saved us in six troubles and in the seventh Jehovah has helped us. Surely, Christian friend, the Lord who spoke to Abraham at Mamre has spoken to you this past year. And the angel who wrestled with Jacob at Peniel, has he not also wrestled with your soul? And as he stood in the fiery furnace with those three favored children of God, has he not stood alongside you in times of trial and adversity? Therefore I want you to recollect the mercies of the Lord your God, the God who gave Solomon the desire of his heart. Surely he has done exceeding abundantly above all that we asked or thought this past year, and he has satisfied our souls with good things. And therefore we consider with Samuel this word Ebenezer. As Samuel piles those memorial stones high, he declares, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And I want to emphasize that word, us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Or could we be even more personal? And could we not, Christians, say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped me"? Now, very simply, this afternoon, 3 points, though I confess I have sub-points with some of my points. That's how the Puritans preached. They would break down a 40-point sermon into 4 points for each point at 10 points. Well, I'm not going to go through the excesses of the Puritans, but I have 3 main points. First, the place. Second, the occasion. And third, the inscription. First of all, the place where the stone was erected. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen. The stone was erected between these two places, Mizpah and Shen. Now I have four things to say about the place. First, the very place would remind Israel that that was the very place where 20 years before they had been defeated. And this was not any old place in the wilderness. This marked the very spot between Mizpah and Shen where 20 years before the children of Israel had been utterly routed. You see, 20 years before, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were slain upon that very ground, and the ark of the Lord was taken, and it was there that the Philistines triumphed. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. It marked the place of previous defeats, where the Philistines had triumphed, where 4,000 souls entered into eternity. My dear friends, we do well to remember past defeats. For here amidst the joyous victory, they recollected that the battle would have been turned into defeat unless the Lord had been on their side. And we need to remember our past defeats and our many, many failings. We have just sung that hymn of Robert Robinson, but do you know the background to that particular hymn? Robert Robinson came from Norwich in Norfolk, and it was in the days of stagecoaches pulled by horses. And he had written that hymn as a young convert. But sad to say, Robert Robinson went away from the Lord. He backslid terribly for many, many years and was living a most ungodly, backslidden life. And one day he was on a stagecoach coming from Norwich to London. And in the carriage of that stagecoach, there was a lady. And that lady was singing this very hymn to herself, repeating the words of the hymn. And Robert Robinson got very agitated. And he asked the woman to desist from singing that hymn. But she continued to sing the hymn, and he got furious. He says, "Madam, stop singing that hymn." But she continued to sing it. And she said to him, "Why do you not like that hymn?" "Madam, I am the poor wretch who wrote it. And those words prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And it was on that stagecoach that he was restored to the Lord. On that stagecoach, through his own hymn that he had written as a young convert, that he was restored to the Lord, but he was able to remember the past defeats, those years of backsliding. Oh, my friends, we need to remember those times when we went out in our own strength, perhaps even to do the Lord's work, and found ourselves as weak could be. Those times when we, like Israel of old, rested in ceremonies and in ordinances and in traditions. You see, they had rested in the ark, the presence of the ark. If we have the ark amongst us, we shall be safe. Ah, but they weren't. Sometimes we can rest in ceremonies and in ordinances and in traditions, and not in the rock of our salvation. Oh, my friends, let us remember those pitiful failures that we have experienced in our Christian lives. As we at this time would raise our Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Nevertheless, we look back and we see that we have failed the Lord times many. Even this past year, we have failed our Lord. There have been opportunities to speak for Him, and we have not taken them. There have been deeds of kindness we could have performed, and we have not done them. And in the words of the prayer book of the Church of England, at best we are but miserable creatures. Such failures for our Lord. It marked the spot of their previous failure. And then again, this place between Mizpah and Shen would remind them afresh of their sin. Not just their failure, but their sin was at the bottom of their failure. It was there that sin had conquered them. We read of that in chapter 3, verse 11 onwards. The Lord says, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." It was there that because of their sin, and not dealing with sin, that the Lord allowed the enemy to triumph over the children of Israel. And my friends, we need to realize afresh as we raise our Ebenezer and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," we need to acknowledge our own sinfulness and our own wretchedness and the sins of the church. And I believe that one of the great, great reasons for the decline in church attendance throughout the United Kingdom, and one of the reasons for many of the things taking place in the churches of our land, is because of the sins of the Lord's people. And we need to remember that, and we need to acknowledge that, to recollect our sins and let the blackness set forth the bright mercy of our God. Does it not astonish you, my friends, that God should be so loving and so gracious and so long-suffering to such a people as you and I? A people whose hearts and lives are far from perfect. A people whose faith is so weak. A people whose unbelief is so astonishing. Whose pride is all-pervading. Whose patience is so weak. Whose love for the Lord is so lukewarm, whose zeal for his kingdom is frozen into paralysis. The mercy of God. How does the prophet put it in the book of the Lamentations? "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." We need to acknowledge our sins. We need to acknowledge our defeats as we raise our Ebenezer. But then again, a third thing about that place between Mizpah and Shen, it would remind them of their sorrows. What a mournful chapter in Israel's history is that which follows their defeat by the Philistines. Eli, that weak man. You remember how upon the news of the defeat by the Philistines, upon receiving that news, he fell backwards and broke his neck. And his daughter-in-law, who was in the pangs of travail, cried concerning her child, called him Ichabod, for the glory has departed because the ark of the Lord is taken. And the harvest of Israel was snatched by foreigners, and the vintage gleaned by robbers. And following that period, Israel had 20 years of deep and prolonged and bitter sorrow, years that the locust hath eaten, years of sorrow. And as they raised their Ebenezer, they would think back to their past failings and defeats, to their sin, and to that long period of sorrow which ensued. But the fourth thing I would say about this place, Mizpah and Shen, it was the place which marked their repentance. In chapter 7 at verse 2, And three, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. You see, it was there, between Mizpah and Shen, yes, that place where they had suffered defeat 20 years before, that place which caused 20 years of unparalleled suffering and sorrow, that place where Israel's sins were dealt with, it was that place where the children of Israel repented of their sins and cried unto the Lord to have mercy upon them. They came to that place to repent, to confess their sin, to put away the false gods, to cast Ashtaroth from their houses and also from their hearts. And it was then when they had repented, when they had destroyed the false gods, it was then that God saw their repentance and visited them afresh. And they were led to say, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. They could look back down through the years and see how God in his faithfulness toward them had kept covenant with them, though they had departed from him, yet their God had been ever faithful and ever merciful toward them, and here they are, and they repent of their sin. My friends, when you and I are most diligent in dealing with our sin, then God will destroy our enemies. When you and I are busy looking at the work of grace within our hearts and overcoming sin in our lives, then the Lord will look to the work without and overcome our troubles and our trials. And therefore, as we erect this stone Ebenezer, thinking how the Lord has helped us and strengthened us, we ought to be shedding tears of repentance to think how ungrateful we have been to the Lord. How long we have complained. How long we have denied him. How long our hearts have been cold toward him. How little we have accomplished for him this past year. It is through tears of repentance that we see the beauty of these words. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It marks the place of former defeats. It marks the place where sin had conquered them. It marks the place of deep and prolonged sorrow, and it marks the place of their repentance. But then notice, secondly and more briefly, notice the occasion that they erected this stone, this memorial stone. We read then, in verse 12, then, that indicates the time. The tribes had assembled to worship God. The Philistines, hearing the children of Israel were gathering together, suspected that there was going to be a revolt, and therefore, hearing that the people had come together, the Philistines determined that they would attack the children of Israel, to attack an unarmed company who had come together, not armed, but they had come together in order to worship their God. And the Israelites are alarmed, but Samuel, the prophet of God, is a man equal to the task. And he tells the children of Israel to bring forth a lamb. And Samuel takes that lamb, and he puts it on the altar, and he offers that lamb, and as the smoke ascends to heaven, Samuel offers a prayer unto the Lord, and the voice of man, the voice of Samuel, is answered by the voice of God, and there is a great thunder, and the Philistines are dismayed, and they are put to rout. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Beth-car. And that was the occasion. The victory that they obtained was obtained through the lamb. You see, as soon as that lamb was slaughtered, as soon as its blood began to flow, as soon as the scent went up to heaven, the blessing of God began to descend upon the Israelites, and they defeated the Philistines. They smote them until they came under Beth-car. Beth-car. What does Beth-car mean? Place names in our Bible have a significance, and Beth-car means the house of the Lamb. The victory was obtained through the shedding of the blood of that Lamb, and they pursued the Philistines unto the house of the Lamb, unto Beth-car. At the offering of the Lamb, the Israelites began to fight the Philistines and slew them even to the house of the Lamb. What can we learn from that, my dear friends, this afternoon? As we look back over a year almost, surely we can learn this, that if we have accomplished anything for Christ, if we have achieved any victories whatsoever, it has all been through the Lamb. Everything is through the Lamb. When we have preached Christ crucified and sinners have been converted, they have been converted because of the Lamb. When we have described the agonies which he endured upon Calvary's cross, when we have declared and rejoiced in the doctrine of his substitutionary sacrifice, when we have held Christ forth as the propitiation for sin, when we have preached Christ ascending on high, leading captivity captive, and when we have gloried in the fact that he ever liveth to make intercession for us, and that he shall come again to judge the quick and the dead, if any good has come from our preaching, if any soul has been edified, if any soul has been converted, then know this, it has been through the Lamb. Through the Lamb slain, through the Lamb offered, through the Lamb exalted. Every victory, every advance in the kingdom of Christ is through the blood of the Lamb. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Every victory we have obtained is through the Lamb. From the altar of the bleeding Lamb on Calvary's cross unto the house of the Lamb in heaven, as we raise our Ebenezer, it is because we have overcome through the blood of the Lamb. But notice also, concerning the occasion, notice the power of prayer. You see, the Philistines were not routed except by prayer. Samuel prayed unto the Lord. They turned to Samuel in verse 8, and they said to Samuel, "Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Samuel, give yourselves to prayer. Lay hold of God. Cry unto him on our behalf, that he will arise, that he will destroy the enemy. Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. Great need, I believe, in the churches of our land is the need for prayer. The spirit of intercession. What does the Apostle Paul write when he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? He says, "Pray without ceasing." You know, my friends, the sadness I experience as I travel the length and breadth of the United Kingdom, preaching in all evangelical persuasions, being invited to speak at their midweek prayer meetings, the great sadness I find so often is that only a handful turn out at the prayer meeting. And those that turn out by and large are quite elderly. And it seems that the churches in our land are managing without prayer, without intercession, without laying hold of God, and that can only lead to one disastrous consequence, that the churches ere long will close. Because prayer is the power of the church. Without prayer, we might as well close the doors of our churches and chapels. We need to intercede with our God for the conversion of sinners, for the conversion of our neighborhoods. We need to intercede with the Lord for the evangelization of Kilburn, this area of London. Prayer is the strength of the church. It's our vital breath, John Newton tells us. You remember of Saul of Tarsus. My, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Many, many times Saul of Tarsus had prayed. He had said his prayers as a Pharisee would say his prayers. Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men. But you note what happens when he is converted. The Lord says to Ananias, this is the sign of his conversion. Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. It is prayer that maintains a spirit of unity and brotherly love in the congregation. It is prayer that unites us. It is prayer that binds us together. It is prayer that draws down the blessing of God upon the people of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher of the 19th century, though he would never claim any success through his own labors, he said, if there is any reason for the Lord blessing his ministry at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in those great years of his ministry from 1840 onwards, he said, it is the prayer of the people. The prayer of the people. Cease not to pray unto the Lord for us. Plead with God, said the people. And the apostle says, continue in prayer and watch thereto. My dear friends, when we pray, we ought to pray specifically and directly, so that when the Lord answers our prayers, we shall be left in no doubt that the Lord has answered our prayers. Let me give you an example. We have a congregation I attend is very, very small in number. Probably a similar congregation to what we have here this afternoon. And we meet for prayer, and we're in a small village community. There's only 500 houses in that village. And we go on the doors of every house at December, next Saturday in actual fact, giving out scriptures to the people of the village, and we pray specifically for individuals. We name people by name, not in generalities. We cry to the Lord, and Lord, bring John in, bring Mr. Hubbard in, under the sound of the gospel this coming Lord's Day. And this is a man who has not been present in a place of worship for months and months, perhaps not since last Christmas morning. And yet, I was going to say, amazingly, the following Lord's Day, there he comes into the congregation. He sits down. He sings the hymns. He listens to the preached word. And my wife could not help but go to Mr. Hubbard afterwards and say, oh, we prayed for you on Tuesday evening. Oh, did you? He says, that's very kind of you. Yes, we pray that you would come here today. And here you are. You see, we need to pray specifically for people. For the membership. To bring their needs. In order that we might weep with those that weep and mourn with those that mourn. To bring the needs of unconverted members of our families before the Lord, and to, as a church, to pray for them. And to cease not to pray. You see, here was the occasion, yes, the slaughtering of the lamb, but also the prayer that was offered up, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Oh, my friends, plead with God, continue in prayer. Give God all the glory for answered prayer, for hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And it was also the place where the Lord came forth to rout Israel's foes. You see, as the sweet savour of that lamb and the sweet perfume of Samuel's intercession arose to the throne of God, it was the Lord who came forth. It was the Lord who thundered from the heavens. It was the Lord who discomfited the Philistines. He troubled them. This morning we were reading in the Psalms and we were looking at the word Selah. And in the Psalm number 3, which I read and alluded to this morning, David is surrounded by thousands. Indeed, he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Shimei and all the hosts on the hillside that were cursing David and throwing stones and casting dust at David. Tens of thousands of them, he describes. And then David says this, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. You see what the Lord did. These cursing enemies of David, metaphorically speaking, the Lord broke their jaws. Very, very difficult to curse one when you've got a broken jaw. And he broke all their teeth, not just the odd tooth, he broke all their teeth. Have you tried talking when you've had a tooth extraction? When you've got one or two problems with your teeth? The Lord has smitten them on the cheekbone. He has silenced their enemies. And that's what he did between Mizpah and Shen. In one sense, Israel were spectators. It was not their bow, nor their spear, nor their sword that gained the victory. The voice of God was heard. The heavens shake, the earth rocks, the everlasting hills bow, and the birds of the air fly to the shelter of the forest to hide themselves. The thunder rolls. The lightning leaps from crag to crag, and the Philistines are all but blinded by the sight, and they are astonished. And they take to their heels in flight. And then the children of Israel pursue them. My friends, whatever has been accomplished in the history of the church, in the history of this church, it has not been through any strength of ours. It is the almighty voice of God answering the prayers and the cries of his people. So that when the gospel is preached and sinners tremble under the sound of the gospel, it is God who is speaking. And we are to give God and God alone all the glory. The occasion then was the slaying of the lamb. The time when Samuel cried unto the Lord for them. And when God answered Samuel's cries on behalf of the people. And very, very quickly and thirdly, the inscription upon the memorial. And called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And just 2 points. First of all, this word hitherto would cause us to look back to the past. To look back over the years. I've been a Christian now for 40 years. April 1968, when I was born again of the Spirit of God. I had not had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. I had not attended a church. I had never been to Sunday school. I had not heard one verse of Scripture for the first 18 years of my life. But I was given a Bible one night when I was drunk, And I was challenged to read that Bible, and I was wonderfully converted to the Lord in April 68, 2 years after starting to read the Bible. And I look back over those years, and there have been days of extreme poverty. Days when my wife and myself had to pray that there would be money or food available for our children the next morning. There have been times of sickness, times of bereavement, times of perplexity, times when we hardly knew which way to turn, which direction would the Lord have us go in. And then times when it seemed the Lord unmistakably directed us in a particular direction and we followed that leading, or so we thought, only to find sadness and heartache and pain and darkness. There have been many, many trials, many, many afflictions. But one looks back and one can say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, because as one looks back, one sees the hand of God. At the time, one did not always discern the hand of God. With mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered by his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll praise the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. But as the hymn writer penned those words, Samuel Rutherford, at the time of darkness when he was incarcerated in a prison in Aberdeen for his preaching of the gospel, at such a time he could not discern the hand of God. But he knew the day would come when he would look back and see the hand of God in the darkness, in the trials, in the afflictions. Providence, the providence of God, is something we can only interpret and see as we look back. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We are here this Lord's Day afternoon because as we look back, we can say, hitherto, up to this moment in time, the Lord hath helped us. The Lord has been gracious unto us. The Lord has been merciful unto us. The Lord has been faithful toward us. But also the second thing I would say is this: hitherto is a word which not only looks back, it is looking forward. You see, hitherto is not the end of the road. We are, in the words of John Bunyan, pilgrims and sojourners here upon earth. I have to confess that at the beginning of this year I did not expect to live to the end of this year. This year marked my 60th birthday, and looking back over the last 150 years in my family, there has been no male member of my family that has reached 60 years of age. They have all died in their early or mid-50s. And I never expected to get to my 60th birthday. And so this year I was looking forward to going home to glory. And there's a tinge of disappointment that the Lord has not taken me. But hitherto does not mark the end. The weary pilgrimage is not yet over for me, so it would seem. And perhaps there are more trials ahead, perhaps more joys, perhaps days of temptations and days of difficulty. Perhaps there are triumphs yet to come. Many prayers to be offered, many answers to be received, much toil, much exertion in the service of the Lord, perhaps lions and bears to be fought with, perhaps fiery furnaces to face, perhaps deep waters and storms may mount on high, perhaps even troops of devils may assault us. But if the Lord has been our help in the past, then we have the confidence the Lord will be our help in the future. Who knows what the future of this congregation is? Who knows what your future is? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But at least we know this, as children of God, however many days we have, however long the Lord might spare us, we know the Lord will help us. I quoted from a letter from a Kenyan lady this afternoon, and I was asked to give a brief resume of the work of the TBS, this Kenyan Christian lady called Eunice, who had lost everything, her two children killed, hacked to death, her mother speared to death within 2 days, her daughter to die, her home burnt with fire. She has nothing left as far as this world's goods are concerned. And how does she respond? She thanks us for the word of God, and she says she is so very happy when she sings his praises and reads his word, the Bible, and prays unto him, for she knows the Lord is there and he will help. And he has promised to help. And so he has promised us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And in that knowledge we shall go forward, God willing, into the future, knowing that he who has helped us in the past will strengthen and help us in the future. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. My dear friends, individually look back over your life and acknowledge the goodness of God toward you. We are not deserving of the least of his mercies. And yet the Lord has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Just think, if the Lord had dealt with us according to that which we deserve, you and I this night would be in hell. But we are out of hell, and we are alive, because of the mercy of God, the rich mercy of God in Christ Jesus, who has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us individually and as a church. This church would have apostatized long, long ago were it not for the goodness and the mercy of God. Were it not for the faithfulness of God, and the fact that there is still here a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, evangelical church holding to the Westminster Confession of Faith is not necessarily due to the strength and the great faith of the men who have stood in this pulpit who have led this church over the years. It is due to God, to the faithfulness of God, to his covenant, to his people. Because he hath helped us and helped this congregation, therefore we take strength and we take courage that hitherto is not the end. It marks a stage in life's journey. The children of Israel came to Mizpah and Shen, and Samuel took a stone and set it between those two places, those places that reminded them of their past defeat and of their sin and of their sorrow and of their repentance. And after the lamb had been slain and Samuel had cried to the Lord and the Lord had routed their enemies, he takes the stone, he sets it between Mizpah and Shen and calls the name of it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And may you and I, not literally, but may you and I in our hearts, remember the goodness of God and say, from the depths of our hearts, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God.